When you look at the story of the Bible from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, you're looking at a story that concerns Jesus Christ and how that He comes to save mankind from their sins. When you start in the Old Testament and work your way forward all the way to the book of Revelation, it all deals with Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it's Jesus is coming. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's Jesus is here. And in Acts through Revelation, Jesus is coming again. And when you look at the Old Testament in particular, you're looking at 39 books that talk about the coming of Jesus Christ. And it does that in a number of ways. Sometimes there might be prophecies where there are predictions of the coming Messiah. We've been looking at some of those in the book of Isaiah. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that deal with Jesus Christ. Sometimes it might be in what is called type and antitype, where something takes place in the Old Testament, an event, a story, and it is a type, it is an illustration of something that is going to take place in the life of Jesus. For example, in the wilderness wanderings in the book of Numbers, when Moses was told to raise up the brazen serpent so that Israel could be healed, that was a type of Christ in John chapter 3. Just like the brazen serpent was raised up so that Jesus would be raised up on the cross. And another one we're going to look at this morning is the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, if you'll turn with me there. The Passover was a type of Christ. And there are others like this in the Old Testament. The tabernacle and the high priest taking the blood into the holy place once a year. That was an illustration of Jesus, the high priest, taking his blood into heaven and presenting it to God. The book of Hebrews tells us about that. And so, different parts of the tabernacle are a type and antitype of things that take place in the plan of salvation in the church. The brazen serpent and the Passover. These are things that are done in the Old Testament that would let God's people know that there was a coming Messiah. And when they saw Jesus doing these same things, that they would know that He is the fulfillment of that. We just finished a study last week of Pharaoh and the hardening of Pharaoh's heart and how that those 10 plagues were opportunities for Pharaoh to meet the Lord. And each time that he met the Lord, he displayed a bad attitude. And we just recently studied that. And at the end of that study, of course, we're all familiar with the 10th plague is the death of the firstborn. But when God says that there is going to be death, He at the same time presents a plan where there can be life. Have you ever thought about that? Whenever there's death in the Bible, God plans for there also to be life. In Genesis chapter 6 and 7, He said that He was going to destroy the world in a flood and everything was going to die. But He also gave a plan where you could live, and that is build an ark and get on it. And God said, I'm going to destroy all of the firstborn. There's going to be death. But at the same time, He says, I'm going to give you a plan where you can have life if you'll put the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost. You ever thought about that? And so when there's death, God provides a plan for there to be life. And in the New Testament, when man sins, there's death. But God simultaneously presents a plan where there can be life. And so the choice is ours. And in Exodus chapter 12, there's going to be death. But He says, I'm also going to give you a plan where you can live if you'll just follow the plan. And often in the plan, there is bloodshed. And of course, there is bloodshed with Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want us to consider a lesson that I've entitled, When I See the Blood. And of course, that's taken from our story today that we're going to look at in Exodus chapter 12. When God saw the blood on the doorpost, He would pass over and there would not be death in that home. And Jesus is our Passover. This is one of those types and antitypes in the Old Testament. That what is taking place here physically in the Lamb and the blood is going to be a type of what Jesus Christ is going to do for us in shedding His blood on the cross. And so this morning then, I want to look at this story of the Passover. And I want to impress upon our minds the importance of applying the Passover in Christ to our lives today. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, as we're going to see in a moment, it was at the night of the Passover feast. He was partaking of that Passover meal, and they were remembering that. They were not neglecting that. People neglect the Passover just as people neglect the Lord's Supper. He was not neglecting the Passover. He wanted to do that as a faithful Jew. And in the midst of doing that, he instituted the Lord's Supper. And so we need to be thinking about our Passover. We need to be thinking about our Lord's Supper. And that's where we're headed in this lesson. But to get the background, if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, we find what is called the 10th plague, or the death of the firstborn. And the institution of the Passover meal came at the end of the 10 plagues. There's going to be this death of the firstborn. But I'm going to provide a way for you to not allow death in your home, if you will go through this Passover service. And at the end of it, each year thereafter, they were to commemorate that meal. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. And Jehovah spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Because it was a new life for them. They're about to be delivered. It's the first month. Think about the new year, the new beginning. This is a new life. The reason this month was chosen is because this is the day that we're leaving this bondage. And so it's a whole new life. And so the month of Abib would be roughly our April. This is when God's people left Egypt. That's when the Jewish year begins, what would be considered our April, or the month of Abib. This is the beginning. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And so it commemorated Israel's salvation from death and departure from bondage in Egypt. It marked a new beginning, a new year, a new life for them. It was to be a yearly memorial. And as we're going to see later in the lesson, some 700 years later, God's people had forgotten the Passover. In chapter 12 and verse 14, and this shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to Jehovah throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast for an ordinance forever. Also verses 24 through 28. Once a year they were to take the Passover. But as we're going to see later in the lesson, in the days of Hezekiah and in the days of Josiah, they weren't keeping the Passover. They were neglecting it. I don't have to take it. And that could be for a number of reasons. But I don't have to take it. And I'm not going to take it. And the Jews didn't do that. And Hezekiah had to make some reforms and bring that back. Josiah had to make some reforms and bring that back. But it was to be a yearly memorial. We are not to forget what God has done for us. And that's what the Lord's Supper is. We are not to forget each week what God has done for us. And so the Passover is instituted to show a new beginning. There doesn't have to be death in your home. There can be life. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. But it is a type of Christ. Turn with me again to the scripture reading that Eric had just a moment ago. The context here is that in the church at Corinth, there was a brother there, a member of the church who had had his father's wife. We would find that to be extremely, unusual today, but that was going on. He was having a sexual relationship with his father's wife. And the Corinthian brethren, for some reason, verse 2, they were puffed up about this. They didn't think that it was a big deal. We would find that to be very troubling today. But they're puffed up. And he said, you're puffed up and you did not rather mourn. They're not mourning over this sin that is in the local church. And so he's trying to get them to remove that sin by disciplining that brother, talking with him about that so that he can get out of that. And then look at verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Rather than mourning, they were glorying. There was something that they were saying and doing that was encouraging this or fostering this idea. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? As we're going to be reminded today in the Passover that leading up to the Passover, there was to be 7 days of unleavened bread. There was not to be leaven there because they were going to leave in haste. They were going to leave quickly. And leaven takes time for the bread to rise. And so no leaven. We're going to have flat bread. We're going to leave. We're not going to give it time to rise. And so the haste in which we are leaving. And so there was to be no leaven. And so leaven then becomes a type and an antitype just in itself, that leaven, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of sin in the church at Corinth can cause problems in the rest of the church. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, a clean church, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. Look at what he says, our Passover. And by the way, Paul is talking about the members of the church at Corinth. Somebody says, well, that would be the Jewish Passover. No, our Passover, he's talking about Paul and the rest of the church there at Corinth, which included Gentiles. This is not the Exodus 12. This is Christ dying on the cross. He is our Passover. He shed his blood so that we don't have to have the death of sin. Christ is our Passover. Wherefore, let us, Paul and the church at Corinth, Jews and Gentiles, keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. That's what this brother was engaged in, verse 1, wickedness. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We need to be living pure lives in the church. But to remind them of getting rid of this leaven, he reminds them that just like the Old Testament Passover, there was no leaven. You get rid of the leaven because Jesus is our Passover. And so this meal and this lamb and what was to be done with it becomes a type of Christ. And he is our Passover. So what are the parallels? What are the types and the antitypes that we want to look at this morning? Well, let's start now in Exodus chapter 12. And let's look at the Jewish feast of Exodus 12 and see how that it is a type and antitype of Jesus Christ. Number one, it was the beginning of the new year. This feast marked the beginning of the new year. When we're baptized into Christ and when we become a Christian, it's the start of a new life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. When we're baptized into Christ, it's a new life. It's a new beginning for us. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way. That's what we are when we become a Christian. It's the beginning of a new life. Well, it was to mark the new year. And what they were supposed to do was they were supposed to take a lamb. Look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3. Speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take them every man a lamb according to his father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household be too little for a lamb, then shall he and his neighbor next unto him take one according to the number of the souls. According to every man's eating, you shall make your count for the lamb. Take a lamb. What is Jesus? John chapter 1 and verse 29. When John the Baptist was preaching, he said, behold, looking at Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so a lamb, and Jesus is that lamb that is slain. And so what were they to do with that lamb? Well, look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 4. 4, 5, and 6, there is to be the preparation of that. Look at verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old, and you shall take it from the sheep and from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So 4 days from the 10th day to the 14th day. And keep this lamb. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at even. It was to be something that was prepared. This was not something that was just wrangled up at the last minute and thrown together at the last minute. You get it on the 10th day, and you keep it all the way up until the 14th day, and you kill it on the 14th day. There was to be a preparation. Jesus came and prepared himself to die as a lamb that was slain. In Hebrews chapter 10, something had to be prepared. What was that? Well, a body of Jesus was prepared. A life was prepared. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that's Jesus, When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body didst thou prepare for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. When Jesus came, the Old Testament sacrifices would be done away. Now the sacrifice is not going to be something that is done in the temple. It's his body himself. His body himself is the sacrifice. And so, verse 9, I am come to do thy will. A body thou hast prepared for me. Jesus was the prepared sacrifice himself. Well, this lamb was to have no blemish. In verse 5, you weren't just to go out and get any old lamb you wanted, one with one eye and a broken leg and mangy and diseased and all that kind of thing. It was to be a pure lamb. It was to be without blemish and without spot. Give the best to God is really what the point there is. And make a sacrifice. You don't just go get old, some dirty, mangy old lamb out there that's not a sacrifice, but your best one. And it shows that you're wanting to sacrifice for the Lord. Well, we know that Jesus was without blemish. When you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, and you find there the sacrifice of Jesus, we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus, Peter says, but with precious blood as a lamb without blemish, without spot, even the blood of Christ. The Hebrew writer says that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. You see, this is a lamb that is without blemish. And so the best sacrifice that could be given. In Exodus chapter 12, the lamb was to be taken from among the people. Your lamb shall be without blemish. It was to come from among them. It wasn't something that they get from somebody else, and they don't really have to make a sacrifice themselves. They just go get it from somebody else. They don't have to worry about providing that. They don't have to worry about coming up with that. No, it came from their own flock. And if someone was too poor for that, he was to get with his neighbor, and they would join in together. But it was to come from among the people. And Jesus did that. Jesus was not someone who was completely unrelated to the people he was trying to save. He was fully God in the flesh. He was fully man. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We need to remember that Jesus became a man so that he could save mankind. And he's related to man in that way. So it's as if he is coming from among the flock, if you will, or from among the people. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, concerning the Son of God who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. He is a Jew coming from Jews to save the Jews. He's a man coming from men to save mankind. In John chapter 1, beginning in verses 11, 12, 13, it said that he came to his own. He came to his own. This is Jesus who was from among the people to save the people. We find back in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6 that the lamb was to be slain. The lamb was to be killed. And so on the 14th day of the same month, you shall kill it at eventime. It was to be slain. It was to be killed. Jesus would die on the cross. He would be slain for our sins. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Jesus is the Lamb that is slain, that takes away the sins of the world. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus is standing at the right hand of God around the throne, and he's described as the Lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He hath overcome to open the book of the seven seals thereof. And I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing as though it had been slain. That's Jesus, a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Look at verse 9. And they sing a new song. Worthy art thou, speaking of Jesus, to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The lamb that was slain. In verse 12, worthy is the lamb that hath been slain to receive the power and so forth. And so this lamb is killed. This lamb is killed. Well, what is done with it? Well, when you slay the lamb, there's going to be bloodshed, and there's something that is to be done with the blood. Notice in verse 12, chapter 12 and verse 7 of Exodus, "And they shall take of the blood and put it on the two sides of the post and on the lintel upon the houses wherein they shall eat it." Now we're getting down to the personal application of the whole matter. We've got to personally apply the blood to our home. And there had to be blood shed and then applied to the house or the home. We've got to apply that blood of Jesus in our life. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're not saved without the blood of Jesus. We're not saved by faith alone. We're not saved by just accepting Jesus as our personal Savior. We have to apply the blood. It would be like a Jew on the night of the death of the firstborn saying, "Well, I believe that God is going to save me." "Well, did you put the blood on the lintel of the doorpost?" "No, I didn't do that. I just accept God as my Savior. And I believe in my heart, with all of my heart, that I believe God will save me." "Well, did you put the blood on the doorpost?" "No, I didn't actually do that. I just believe God will save me." No, there's something that we actually have to do to apply that blood. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, we need to think seriously about the blood. Now, here the writer of Hebrews is talking about Christians who fall away and they don't care about Jesus anymore. And it says that they have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. That's what set him apart. An unholy thing. When we fall away as Christians, it's like we take the blood and just consider it as an unholy thing. Look at verse 29. "Who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing." It's like taking Jesus and throwing him out and just walking on him. We don't care about Jesus. We need to take care of the blood. And it's the precious blood of Jesus. And we don't just need to act like it's no big deal. It has to be cared for. And so, verse 7, "They took this blood and they cared for it, put it on the two sides of the post and on the lintel," that is above the door, wherein thou shalt eat." We have to take care of the blood. If you'll jump ahead in Exodus chapter 12, if you'll jump ahead a few verses, I wanted to put this in at this point. When they killed the lamb, there was not to be any bone broken. In verse 46, "In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry it forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house. Neither shall you break a bone thereof." They were to kill the lamb without breaking any bones. They were to shed blood, maybe cut its throat and shed the blood that way, but they were not to break any bones. And that is an interesting thing when you consider Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 19. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross for us, just like the Passover lamb, not a bone was broken. Do you remember in John chapter 19 when Jesus is hanging on the cross toward the end of that situation there, and it's late in the afternoon, and the Roman soldier comes, and it says that he broke the legs of the thieves that were on either side of him. Do you know why they did that? They broke the legs so that the person could not push up on the cross and get air and keep breathing and thereby prolong his life. You're nailed in your feet or through the sides of the ankles. Some of the crosses had a little bit of a seat that you could sit on. Some did not. We don't know exactly which one Jesus had. But you were nailed in the feet, and as painful as it was, you could actually push up. And when you push up, you can fill your lungs with air. So what they would do is they would break the legs. A Roman would have a large club and would come up and just break the shin bone, and the person would just collapse. And so now you're basically just hanging on those nails in your hands. And you're so collapsed that you cannot bring air into your lungs and you die. In other words, it was to hasten death. That's why they did that. Well, it says, look at John 19, 33 through 36. When they came to Jesus, the Roman centurion saw that he was already dead. And so they did not break his legs. The Roman soldier pierced his side, and out came forth blood and water. But not a bone was broken in Jesus. Look at this. "For these things came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." A bone of him shall not be broken. I believe that that is a type and antitype of Exodus 12:46 and then it could also possibly be just a fulfillment of prophecy, Psalm 34 and verse 20. But either way, we see the fulfillment of this and the type and antitype in Jesus. So, what is going on? Well, the blood is being applied to the house, and then a meal is being eaten to memorialize this difference. Look at Exodus 12 now, 8 through 11. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor boiled at all. Eat. Look at this. Eat. We're now getting to the part of the meal, the memorial meal. And this is important. This is what was not being done later. This is what was not being done later. The meal part of it. The eating part of it. And an Israelite might have said later in the days of Hezekiah, well, I don't actually have to eat it to remember it. I can just think about it up in my mind. No, there is to be an eating of it. You actually have to pick up something and eat it. And so there is a meal involved, and there is no memorial without the eating of the meal. And that's what's important about this kind of thing. Somebody might think later, well, I'll just think about it. No, you have to eat something. And so that's what's important. Look at the word eat. They shall eat the flesh, verse 8. Eat not of it raw nor boiled, but roast with fire. Verse 10, and you shall not let anything remain until the morning, but that which remaineth until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is Jehovah's Passover. There is a meal that must be eaten. It's not just something you think about. It must be eaten. And so when Jesus died on the cross, He set forth a meal that must be eaten. And if it is not, then there is absolutely no memorial at all. It's not just the thinking of it that gets it done. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. When Jesus was coming down to His final days before the cross, do you remember how He sent His disciples to go find the man who was going to provide the upper room? So that He said, so that we might eat the Passover. Jesus wanted to do that. And you stop and think about all that is going on with Jesus those last few days. He could have said, well, let's just think about it, guys. Let's just take a moment here and just stop here in the street. And let's just think about the Passover. No, He wanted to eat the Passover because that's what a faithful Jew was supposed to do. And it's in the process of eating that, that He takes the cup and the unleavened bread, and it would have been unleavened bread because there was to be no leaven in the Passover meal. And so He takes the cup and the unleavened bread, and while partaking and remembering of the Passover, He institutes another meal, another supper. It's what is called the Lord's Supper. Look at Luke 22:14. And when the hour was come, He sat down and the apostles with Him. And He said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Eat this Passover with you. That is the only way it can be done properly. Not think it, but eat it. For I say unto you, I shall not eat it until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He received a cup. And when He had given thanks, He said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I shall not drink from henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And when He took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so at the very moment that they're eating the Passover lamb, He is saying, this is my body, which is given for you. As this lamb has shed its blood for that Jewish Passover, I am about to shed my blood. I'm about to give my body for a completely new thing, and that is for the sins of the world. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the cup in like manner after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, even that which is poured out for you. And so the lamb's blood was poured out to memorialize the Passover. But my blood, I am the Lamb of God, my blood is poured out for you. It's for the sins of the world. And that's what is made clear in the Matthew 26 account that my blood is poured out for the remission of sins. And so the type and the antitype. And the cup in like manner after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, even that which is poured out for you. So there was a meal that had to be eaten. And only then is it done the way the Lord wants. Come back with me now to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. For I will go through the land of Egypt in that night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am Jehovah. There's going to be death when this blood is not applied, when you don't follow the meal and eat the meal and follow the rules and the regulations. Someone is going to die. And that's the very thing that caused Pharaoh to say, get out of here, leave. He saw that his son was dead, and the sons of many others were dead. Well, what about those who put the blood? And the blood shall be to you for a token, verse 13, upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And we sing about that in our songbook. And there shall be no plague upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Someone's going to die, but not those who apply the blood. And so the blood has to be applied. There is going to be a death. Now, what's interesting is that when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, over here on the Passover, people died who did not apply the blood. But in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, the writer of Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. One man died over here. One man died so that others do not have to. There is a death, but not of all the people, but one person. But we have to apply the blood in order to be saved from judgment. And so in verse 13, when I see the blood, what blood? That blood, verse 7, that is put on the doorpost. Now turn with me to 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. The blood has to be applied. A person is not saved today by faith only. A person today is not saved by just being a good person. A person is not saved today by being just any kind of religious type of thing. It's when he has applied the blood of Jesus. Look at how the Christians are described in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. In sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. Look at it. And sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. They've had the blood sprinkled on them. They've had the blood sprinkled on them. Well, how did that take place? Well, Matthew talked about that, and we're going to look at it here in just a minute in Romans chapter 6. It's applied in baptism. But look with me before we look at that. Look at verse 14. We're just going down through the text, aren't we? Learning how the Passover unfolded. All of the elements of it. All the things that were supposed to be done. And we come now to verse 14. And this day shall be unto you a memorial. Look at that word. A memorial. Jesus said of the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me. It is a memorial. We are to look back. That's how we do it. But listen, it is not just something that you look back and think about. You have to take the meal. You have to eat it. You know, there are some memorials, like on Memorial Day. Every Memorial Day, a lot of people think about, they have memories about, they think about things. This is a different kind of memorial. We actually have to, in addition to thinking, we actually have to take the meal. But it is a memorial. This day shall be unto you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to Jehovah throughout your generations. And that's what the Lord's Supper is. There was to be no leaven. We come now, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put it away. It was to be no leaven. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in the local church, there's not to be the leaven of malice or wickedness. We don't just go through the motions of the Lord's Supper. We come in here, there's sin in our lives. You got this fornicating brother, he's got his father's wife, and you're just sort of going through the motions, and we take the Lord's Supper and all go home. No, no, Jesus is our Passover. And with that, there is to be no leaven. No leaven. Well, literally, in the cup, the fruit of the vine, and the bread, it was unleavened bread. But also, figuratively or spiritually, there's to be no leaven of wickedness in us. We don't just come in and just live any way we want and take the Lord's Supper and it's sort of a magical thing you go through. There's to be no leaven. And that leaven in the New Testament represents the influence, like leaven as it goes throughout the meal and creates that yeast and then it begins to rise and so forth. There's not to be this pervading effect, this influential effect of wickedness in our lives. Get it out, Paul says. There is to be a holy assembly. In the first day, there shall be to you a holy assembly. This is not just something where you go through the motions. Leaven is to be removed. God's people are to be holy when they take the Passover. Well, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, that's where the Lord's Supper was taken, in an assembly of holy Christians. Upon the first day of the week, when Paul and others had gathered together with the church there at Troas, we had gathered together to break bread. Gathered together to break bread. And so on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, there needs to be an assembly. There needs to be a gathering where God's people are holy. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. One thing that the brethren at Corinth weren't thinking about is you've got this fornicating brother in your midst. There's sin in the camp. But there's another thing that they need to think about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's look at the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. They can't be going out, living any way they want throughout the week, and then coming in here, taking the Lord's Supper. It needs to be that which is holy, that which is devoted to God. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. The cup of blessing, talking about the Lord's Supper, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion, a sharing, participation of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? That's why sometimes we call the Lord's Supper the communion. That's the word Paul uses. Look at verse 17. Seeing that we, who are many, are one bread, one body, we all partake of one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, have not they that eat of the sacrifices communion with the altar? What say I then? A thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not have you that you should have communion with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord, that's verse 16, the fruit of the vine in the Lord's Supper, and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? The brethren had problems with idolatry. We know that from chapter 10, verse 14. Flee idolatry. They would go out and do things with idols, and then they would come in and, well, let's just take the Lord's Supper. No, you can't have a communion with all of that out there in the world and then come in here and have a communion with the Lord. You can't do that and be right. It has to be a holy convocation, a holy assembly. So remove those things in your lives that are keeping it from being holy. We come on down through and we find that there's going to be deliverance. When the blood was applied, Exodus 12, 30 through 33, there is going to be deliverance. But when the blood was not applied, there's not going to be any deliverance at all. And so when Pharaoh rose up, he saw that his firstborn was dead, and there was death all throughout Egypt when they did not apply the blood. And there will be deliverance when we apply the blood. Jesus came, Hebrews 2:15, to deliver us from death. He came to deliver us from death. And Paul says in Galatians 1 and verse 3 that Jesus came to deliver us from this present evil world. There will be deliverance when we apply the blood. And there was one law. There was one law for all of those who were partaking of it. And there's one law for us under the New Testament when we partake of the Lord's Supper. They were to be circumcised. If anyone that was a foreigner was going to partake of the Passover, he had to be circumcised first. And we must have the circumcision of Christ, which is baptism. Colossians 2 and verse 11. And then last of all, the family was to speak of it throughout their generations. Look at Exodus chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. And when thou shalt tell thy son in that day, saying, it is because of that Jehovah, what Jehovah did for me when I came forth out of Egypt, and it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and a memorial between thine eyes, that the law of Jehovah may be for thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath Jehovah brought thee out of Egypt. When they got over into the land of Canaan, they were to explain this very thing to their children. And we need to be doing the same thing. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, if you turn to a very familiar passage in 1 Corinthians 11, what we're doing is we're telling others, the young people here that aren't old enough yet to partake of it, we're telling them, visitors who might come in, we're telling them, others who know that we do it, we tell them. What are we telling them? 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He come. What you're doing is you're preaching a sermon every time you partake of the Lord's Supper, just like every year when the Jewish family took the Passover, they were preaching a sermon. They were telling their children and those after them what great things the Lord had done in delivering them. Well, as we finish then our type and antitype, our parallels, our comparisons between the Passover and Jesus, I want to close with some practical lessons. Number one, have you applied the blood of Jesus to avoid death? We do that in baptism. Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 3 that we are baptized into His death. That's where we apply the blood. And as an erring Christian, when we have sin in our life, 1 John 1, 7, the blood of Jesus will cleanse us if we will repent of our sins and pray to Him. 1 John 1, 7, we have to apply the blood before we can be delivered from death. Number two, are you keeping the Passover feast without the leaven of wickedness? Is there wickedness in our life, and we come in and we want to take the Lord's Supper, but there's sin in our life? That's what was happening at Corinth. They were allowing sin in the church and then taking the Lord's Supper. No, Paul said, you got to get out. You got to get rid of that thing. You got to get rid of that malice and that wickedness and observe this with sincerity and in truth. And so if we need to get something out of our life so that when we take the Lord's Supper, it'll be pure and holy, we need to do that very thing. Are we talking with our family about this very thing? In Exodus chapter 12, they were to tell the children, and the children were to tell the grandchildren and so forth. You're to pass this along. Are we passing it along to our children and our grandchildren? Are we taking the responsibility as a father and a mother to be raising our children right, to be Christians, and then to take the Lord's Supper and to remember the Lord's deliverance? That doesn't happen by accident. That doesn't happen by just you wake up one day and it just sort of it's all done. We have to, as parents, take that responsibility and pass that on to the next generation. Are you observing the memorial? If not, why not? If not, why not? Remember, it has to be something that is taken. And so Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. It's a command. It's not an option. Matthew 26, Mark 14, we read Luke 22, 1 Corinthians 11. All of these places are the observance of the Lord's Supper. And when we don't take it, listen carefully, when we don't take it, we are not caring about remembering what the Lord has done. Well, somebody says, no, I still care about what the Lord has done. No, that's a part of caring about what the Lord has done, taking that memorial. And if we don't take it, then what we're doing is we're neglecting it. Turn with me to a couple of passages in the Old Testament. Do you remember about 700 years after Exodus 12, we come down to the days of the kings, and we have a period here of where there is apostasy in the nation of Israel. There's all kinds of idolatry. And there is a king who has to restore the Passover because it had been neglected for many, many years. Exodus chapter 30, we have Hezekiah. Exodus 30, verse 13, and there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great assembly. And we find that they took the Passover. It had not been taken for many, many years. Why hadn't they been taking it? They had neglected it. Why had they neglected it? Well, it could have been for a number of reasons. Maybe some were not taught. Maybe some were just outright rebellious. I'm not going to take it. Maybe some people forgot. I forgot. Maybe some people said, I didn't know. Maybe some people said, I'm just going to think. I'm just going to think about it. I don't actually have to get the lamb. I've got to go get a lamb and keep it for 4 days, and I've got to kill it. And I've got to eat the meal. There's a lot of work involved in all of that. Can I just think about what happened years ago? Yeah, you can, but it's not the Passover. I had someone tell me one time, why can't we just think about it? Why do we have to take grape juice and unleavened? Why do you actually have to put something in your mouth? Why can't we just think about it? That's a part of the meal. And they had neglected it. And God was disappointed with them. And He was judging them and wrathful toward them. And so Hezekiah realized all of that. And he got the Passover back. Exodus 30, 21, and the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised Jehovah day by day and so forth. So they did eat throughout the feast for 7 days, offering sacrifices and peace offerings and making confessions to Jehovah their God. He got it back. And that's what we need to get back in our life. Well, turn over to Second Chronicles chapter, the very next chapter, not chapter 32, but chapter 33. 2 Chronicles 33:1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Hezekiah had a very evil son named Manasseh. It was a very wicked period. God's people slumped back into wickedness. Verse 3, they began to worship idols again. And what happened was, after Hezekiah sent people throughout all the land to start observing the Passover again, his son let it go again. And his son neglected it, didn't do it for whatever reason. And now we're right back at the same problem. And so we have to come now to Exodus chapter 34. Josiah has to get the Passover back again. And so in Exodus chapter 34 and in Exodus chapter 35, look at 35 verse 1. Josiah kept a Passover unto Jehovah in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the month. He had to get it back again because it was neglected. Are we even partaking of the memorial? Is it being neglected? In some religions today, it's not taken at all. In some religions today, it's taken quarterly. In some religions today, it's on the leadership of the church. We'll pick a special day in which we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Upon the first day of the week, that's when the disciples gather together. Every week has a first day. That's when we're supposed to take it. We're not going to neglect it. We're not just going to think about it. We're going to take it. And so Jesus is our Passover. I hope that this has helped us to realize the great importance of making sure that blood is applied to our life and that we remember it each first day of the week. The blood has to be applied, and we have to remember that each first day of the week. And you know, we see in the history of Israel how that they did that for a while. They did that when they were wandering through the wilderness. You stop and think about that 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Once a year during that wilderness wandering, what did they have to do? Kill the Passover, right? And they did that. And they did it for a while. But then we go through the period of the judges and we begin the period of the kings. And after a while, they just said, well, we're not going to do that. And that's really what's happened today. We're some 2,000 years away from the New Testament. And there's many people today. Oh, they're religious. The Jews were still religious, but they weren't taking the Passover. There's all kinds of religious people today, but we're so removed from the cross of Christ that many people today say, well, you know, we don't need to do that. But we're not going to be like that. We're going to take that the way it's supposed to be taken. And there are things that must be eaten. We're not just going to think about it, but we must actually eat those elements. And that's what we need to be pleasing to God. We're so thankful that Jesus is our Passover. Can you imagine when that plague was over, the joy and the relief? You wake up and you look out there and All your kids are there. Not one of them has been killed. What a joy, what a relief, what a blessing, what a thanksgiving. And so when the blood is applied today, we can look out in our family and see everyone's still there. They're all still living. We're not going to be judged by God. That's what we want. We want to wake up. We don't want to wake up to what? What was going on in Egypt after that happened? There was crying and wailing. Oh, my firstborn is dead. And you can't get him back. You can't get them back. They're just laying there dead. I wish I would have put that blood on the doorpost. That's too late. We want the joy. We want the blessing. We want the good feeling, not the mourning and the crying and the pain. So let's apply the blood, and then each week, let's memorialize that and remember that in our life. If we can help you apply that blood this morning, why won't you come as we stand and sing, let your needs be made known.